Well, tonight we are continuing our study through the book of Revelation, and we are in chapter 19 of the book of Revelation. And we've come to the highlight of the book, which is the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yeah. You know, all of history is leading to this climactic event that will bring forth a new era that will be governed by the Lord of righteousness. You know, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7 tells us this: "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." Man, what a wonderful king to serve. What a wonderful king to serve under. And it says, "Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever." Ever. The title of tonight's message is A Grand Entrance. Let me ask you, what's the most impressive entrance you've ever seen with your own eyes? Was it halftime at the Super Bowl? Or when that artist came in with all the big lights and show? And or was it for some of us who've been around a little longer, and when he comes in, you're like, yeah, it's Rocky. You know, for me personally, one of the greatest entrances is when those back doors open and everyone stands to greet the bride. I never get tired of that. One day, and I pray that it's sooner than later, there will be the greatest entrance ever known. On that day, the doors of heaven will open, and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will appear in power and in great glory. John tells us, in verse 11, "Now I saw heaven opened, and look, behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire," most likely referencing or symbolic of the consuming power of our victorious Christ. "And on his head were many crowns," signifying that he is the Lord over all kingdoms, all people. "He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood," most likely the blood not so much of his own body that was shed for the sins of all of men. Some may look at it that way, but this is the time of the great tribulation when Jesus is coming as conquering king, as a lion, not as the gentle lamb, not as the one who came the first time, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, but he is coming to take over. And it's most likely the blood of all those who will be destroyed because of their willful disobedience and rebellion against God. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Some may argue that these are angels. That's fine. I'm of a different opinion. And I would say it's really not opinion, because Revelation chapter 17, verse 14 tells us, these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Who could that be? The saints. And so, what a glorious day that'll be for us. Our Jesus will be coming on a white horse, and here all of us will be following as the army of heaven, so to speak. But we're not going to have to do any fighting, because he is going to just wipe out all of his foes with a sword that comes out of his mouth, or the word of truth and his judgment of truth that is right. Now, out of his mouth, verse 15, goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Four names, one rider. Four names, one rider. Of course, we already know that this is Jesus. Yet each of these names, they highlight characteristics that qualify him to be our Savior and Lord. The first name, you remember, faithful and true. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 describes him as the faithful witness. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, describes him as he says, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness. The idea, there is no falsehood in Jesus. Thus, what he says is 100% right and true, and to be absolutely trusted. In Jesus, we meet reality face to face. And when Jesus judges by the word of his mouth, all of his judgments are right, because he is faithful and true, the true witness. Everything that Jesus taught about God is true, is right. You want to learn more about God? Get to know Jesus better. The more you study the life of Christ, the more you are learning about God. You pray, God, I want to be closer to you. What you do is keep reading about the life of Christ. Keep learning about the life of Christ. The next name is one that no one knows but himself. This reminds us that because Jesus is God, there are dimensions of who He is that are beyond our capability of knowing. He's infinite. We're finite. Whenever anybody comes and tells you, "I figured God out," run. Speaking of His capability, I couldn't help but think how He forgives. I couldn't help but think of that woman when they brought her and she was caught in the act of adultery. And they threw her there. And all of you remember the story. You remember when Jesus said, "Those of you who have no sin, you cast the first stone." And one by one, young, old, they all left. Then Jesus, He turns to her and He says, "Woman, where are thine accusers?" And she says, "They're gone." And He says, "Neither do I condemn you." Was she guilty? Absolutely. She was sorry. And Jesus said, "Go and sin no more." I couldn't help but think when Jesus was on the cross, after everything that was done to Him, and He uttered those most beautiful words. What were they? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Talk about His capability to forgive. We're not like that, huh? We struggle. You push my buttons far enough, you will cross a line. And I'll have to start praying, "God, help me to forgive like You forgive, because You have a capability that I don't have. Help me, God. I know with You I can, but without You, I can't. Help me, Jesus." I wonder how many of you feel you may have exhausted God's forgiveness. You're wrong. Anyone who turns to Christ and says, "God, forgive me, I'm sorry." Matter of fact, He bids men to come. "Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, I can make them white as snow." Maybe tonight it's time for you to come. You haven't gotten too far where God can't reach you or God can't forgive you. His capabilities to forgive, and that's just one. One of the aspects of our great God. But His capability to forgive is beyond, to me, it's hard to understand. But I've been a recipient of forgiveness, so I understand it by experience, but to try to wrap my mind around it. And then another thing is, He's so kind. You realize how kind God is? I'll tell you this, Paul tells us it's going to take all of eternity for us to find out how kind God is. You might find that in Ephesians chapter 2, homework. A name no one knows but Himself. There's so many dimensions of God that are beyond our capability. And He is awesome. And only Jesus can understand the mystery of His own person. Faithful and true, a name that no one knows but Himself. And then the Word of God. I can't help but think of, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. That word In the original language, it means one of the ways it's described, and it means the divine expression, the Christ, the divine expression, the Christ. Again, Jesus is the divine expression. He is the Word of God. And in the context here, as this is during the final, almost a final point of this great tribulation, and this is the introduction to this great battle of Armageddon that's going to take place. He's striking the nations with the sword that comes out of his mouth, which is a figure of speech that symbolizes that he judges according to the word of God, and his judgments are true and right. The fourth name is that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That is, he is superior and stands alone as the divine sovereign King and Lord. There is no other government, there is no other authority that can stand to the authority of all authorities. As sovereign King, Jesus will come as judge to make war with the armies of heaven, triumph over all his enemies, and establish his kingdom, and nothing can thwart his plan. Oh, that's a good thought. You know, nothing can thwart God's plans. You know, nothing can thwart God's plans for your life. God has a plan for each one of us. And as we trust Him, no matter what we might be going through right now, no one or nothing can thwart God's plan for your life. Sometimes what we may think to be some type of setback is really God setting us up for the next thing. Don't despise what you might be going through today, because what you might be going through today is God's divine plan for your tomorrow. Now, as we move forward, there are four things that I just identify very simply as we are going to see this progression where Christ comes and triumphs over his enemies. We see the called, number one. Then we see the collected, number two. Then we'll see the captured, number three. Then we'll see the carnage. The called. Interesting. John, he saw an angel, verse 17, standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice. He calls out, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. What I find so wonderful is that he's preparing to win. As he's coming for battle, he already sees victory. I wish we could be more that way, because that's how Jesus is. And you know, we are more than conquerors in Christ who saved us. And what is our victory? Our faith in Jesus. Our faith in Jesus is our victory. And as I often say, we have to be reminded that we walk from victory because Jesus has already won the battle. Next time you're confronted with the battle, don't be a fool. Don't get yourself in the battle. Don't cause it. But if you're just living for God and you find yourself facing a battle, then think, I'm coming from victory because Jesus, he is the one who takes care of me. He's the chief. He's the commander. As far as I'm concerned, it's already won. He's already won. Let me ask you, go back in your mind and consider the times that you were all worried, all nervous, all scared because of what you were facing. Now you look back and you say, wow, God, you gave me the victory. Hasn't there been many times in your past? Right? I mean, you count all your fingers, all your toes. I mean, you can count. If you've been walking with the Lord for any amount of time, and you can use all your limbs. And I think in the first year of me coming to Christ, there's so many things God brought victory. That's been what? 25 years? And he hasn't changed. He's just so awesome. The point is, hey, next time it's out of your control and you're facing the challenge, remember, it's already won. Just be patient and wait, and you'll enter in to the victory. It's just going to take time. When the children of Israel were facing the water, the mountains on the side, the Egyptians in the back, that must have been a real scary moment. But God already saw them past that, didn't he? And when Moses, at first, the way I understood it, and it kind of cracked me up, maybe it might crack you up too, but the people came in there like, what are we going to do? And Moses says, watch the salvation of the Lord. Then Moses turns to pray and God says, what are you doing here standing here? Get moving! You know, to me, I'm putting it in my own words, but read it again. I thought it was kind of comical. It's like, there's a time to pray, yeah, but there's a time to get moving. Move! You're going to get through this. And did they? And you can go through countless examples through the scripture. Anyway, I love this. It's like, come on. Come on, all you birds. There's going to be a battle. And the losers, there's going to be a lot of food for you. Come on. Come on. Get ready. So there's the called, the fowls of the air, the birds, rather. Then the collected. The collected are going to be the food. You know, God cares about the ravens. He feeds them, doesn't he? And here are birds who are going to get fed a feast, as we're going to see in a little bit. But he says, and I saw the beast, the Antichrist, the kings of the earth, and their armies, verse 19, gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Isn't that insane? See, that's what sin does. Sin makes people insane. You ever see shows on TV that you think to yourself, how can you be that way? How can a person go that far? It's because of sin, unrepentant sin. But you know what I love? That the grace of God can go further than the depths of our sin. Because how many of us have been far in sin and God's grace touched us there and brought us out? Even the psalmist says, I was in a pit, so to speak, but you put my feet, you brought me out and put me in a wealthy place. How many of you feel wealthy in Christ tonight? Not monetarily, but blessed by the Spirit of God and because of His grace. He took you out of a pit. Some of us in this room, we were drug addicts, sex addicts, disobedient to parents. I mean, rebellious, not just parents, authority. You name it, the list goes on. I can't even believe I'm with you kind of people. These folks were so far gone in rebellion. By this time, they already had given themselves in to the whole economy, the governmental system under the Antichrist. There was the one world government, the mark of the beast. All these guys were, they were beyond reach at this point. And it wasn't because they didn't know, it was because they did know and they didn't care about God. And they chose to use their free will. They knew and they made a choice to say, I don't want you in my life. This is what I want. Get out. These are not innocent people. I mean, if somebody kept telling me, leave, 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 get out. I don't want nothing to do with you. Get out, get out, get out. Eventually, I'd leave. And even after 5 years, I don't want nothing to do with you. How can you have a relationship with somebody who wants nothing to do with you? So all of these folks, they collected, they were joined together because they all had one thing in common, is that they despise God and they love the things of this world. And so now we move to the captured. And so here they try to make war against Jesus, and we know that this is going to take place in the future and against his army, but they're going to be captured. Verse 20, then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. These two, they were cast into their final sentencing, which not everyone else was, but these two were. And then there's the carnage. So the Antichrist and the false prophet is dealt with, captured, and then the rest, verse 21, were killed with the sword which proceedeth from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. How many of you have seen perhaps World War II pictures, or you see the Holocaust, and you see, I'm sure most of you have seen the carnage and the piles of bodies just mounted on each other. This is going to be something that is so gruesome. And yet, it didn't have to be that way for these, but it was because of their rebellion and disobedience. Now, John MacArthur, he had given a little outline, and you know, I mentioned different people's names here and there, and it doesn't mean that I believe everything that they believe or I agree with everything, but some of the things it's, and I'm not saying John MacArthur is, I find much of his stuff to be very, very wonderful. I get very blessed, and there's a lot of others that I'm blessed by. And he used this little outline, so I thought it was good, and I'll share it with you as well. And it's a few things as we're going to go into chapter 20, and we're going to finish chapter 20. It really goes well together with chapter 19. I didn't want to stop here. And so the above describes the rule of the Savior. The rule of the Savior was one of his statements, and I'm just using it and giving him credit. Now we'll see the removal of the serpent. So Savior came and established his rule. He has every right because everything belongs to him. He is the creator of everything. And so he has the right to do what he wants with what belongs to him, just like you have the right to do what you want with what belongs to you within reason. And if you want to give your car to somebody, that's your car to give to somebody. And who is someone else who doesn't own it to tell you you shouldn't do that? And even if they tell you, it's your car to give. Or if you want to give your shirt or whatever. It's yours to do with what you want. And that's a lame illustration. But God, everything belongs to God, and he can do what he wants with what belongs to him. And I only say that because sometimes we struggle in our minds and we say, well, why? You do the same thing. You can do the same thing. Can't God? And so now we look again, as we'll see, the removal of the serpent. Verse 1 of chapter 20, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. The bottomless pit, the abuso, it's a different place than the lake of fire. When people die and they go to hell, sometimes we'll say, that's where they're going, to the abuso. It's a place of torment. But it's not the final sentencing. So Satan is going to be going to this bottomless pit. And it says in verse 2, and he laid hold on the dragon. And there's four names here that are used to describe Satan and includes also his name. But the dragon, you think of dragon, we know it's a fictitious beast. But it's an intimidating, usually dragons are thought of being evil and powerful and beasts again. That old serpent, which connects us, when you think of the old serpent, it connects us to what? The book of Genesis and the fall of man. Has been around deceiving since the beginning of time, almost, we can say. He's the deceiver. He's a beast. He is a deceiver, which is the devil, the slanderer, or the accuser of the brethren, Satan also meaning the same. And that's what he is. He's a slanderer, an accuser. And so he is bound for 1,000 years. In verse 3, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and seal or set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after he must be loosed a little season. And so now we move from the removal of the serpent to the reign of the saints. In verse 4 he says, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their forehead and in their hands, or in their hands rather. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. This is going to be us and the tribulation saints. This is going to be the apostles. This is going to be all of the household of God, all of the saints ruling and reigning with Christ during the millennial reign. Pretty amazing, huh? You got an awesome future awaiting you. And the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. He says, this is the first resurrection. The first resurrection. And that resurrection seems like it begins at the time of the rapture of the saints, which happens prior to the great tribulation. And during this period of time, it's considered the first resurrection. This is a time where redeemed will be living on the earth, ruling and reigning with Christ, and some people will make it through the tribulation and enter into the millennial reign. And it's going to be a time where Jesus is going to be ruling. We are going to be ruling. And I haven't been there yet. I'm going to see it, but I haven't been there yet. So all we have is what the Scriptures say. So we might not understand every detail about this time, but there are going to be people who are going to have children. There will be people who are born during the millennial reign. And we're going to see that these folks will have to make a decision too. That's why Satan must be let loose again. The redeemed, that's it, we're redeemed. But those who come through, they're believers, but they'll have children, and I'm sure they'll have children. 1,000 years is a long time to repopulate the earth because there's going to be a lot of carnage. That'll all get cleaned up, but then it's going to be a whole new millennium. And there'll be a lot of repopulating of the earth. And think about how beautiful it's going to be to live in a place in where nothing but righteousness dwells. Now, there'll still be sin, and I don't understand it all. There won't be sin among us or Jesus, but those that come through, they're still, because it says he's going to rule with a rod of iron, people who do anything wrong. Because, see, Satan is not, when people say the devil made me do it, it's not the devil. I mean, the devil is a deceiver. It's a sin nature. We have that nature. Now, we'll be redeemed. We'll have that. But concerning those who are born during the tribulation, they'll still have the propensity. That'll be very different. It'll be a much better place. But when Satan is let loose, there's going to be another great rebellion. And he just has a way of escalating things, doesn't he? Now, in verse 6 it says, blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign. So who are we reigning over? We'll be reigning over those who made it through the tribulation and they passed into the millennial reign and they start having their families and their kids, and we'll be ruling and reigning with Christ. It'll be a whole different economy, though. Whole different setup of government and power. I can't wait. And so now, move from the reign of the saints to the release of Satan. And verse 7 says, and when 1,000 years were expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations. Think about how much the world will populate again. There's nations which are in the four quarters quarters of the earth. Gog and Magog. To gather them together to battle. The Gog and Magog, commentators say they're symbolic of Antichrist. and Antichrist population. Now, that's what some commentators say, but either way, what we know from what the scriptures tell us here is that Satan is going to go out and deceive the nations, and he's going to gather them together to battle another battle. A number of whom is as the sand of the sea. That means that there are going to be so many people that are in this final rebellion against God, against Christ. Can you believe that? I believe it. Because that's sinful nature. And these folks are going to have to make a choice, either to follow Christ or not. Just like in our dispensation of time, the dispensation of grace. We're here where people are making choices, whether they're going to follow or reject Christ. Well, these folks are going to have to make a choice too. And Satan is going to be there to deceive them, and they're going to make a choice to follow the adversary from their own free will. Even though Satan is there working, it's there still their own free will. They won't turn to Christ. And the amazing thing is that they would have been under Christ's rule for all of those years. That's what's amazing. They were under a perfect leader. A perfect leader. We have not yet known to be under a perfect leader. You know how I know that? Because after every leader gets in power, we complain about them. Usually they mess up. They don't fulfill all of the things that they said they were going to do. But Jesus, because he is the faithful witness, he's faithful and true. Everything he says he's going to do, he's done. And he always will do. He always comes through everything he says. And he is a loving, a just Savior, ruler, king, judge. And it amazes me that under his government, they're still going to choose to rebel against him. But even though there is this gathering, as Satan has been released, and there's this massive army, verse 9 tells us that when they went on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, which we understand to be Jerusalem, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. This was a very short lived attempt. And I'm happy about that. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. Finally, his final sentencing and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And then there's the resurrection of sinners. And so there's the release of Satan. And then after this is going to be what we understand, the great white throne judgment. And there's going to be all of the sinners who are resurrected, and they're going to receive their final sentencing. In verse 11, John tells us, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them." There's no place for them because there's a new heaven, a new earth. And the only place that is for them is going to be their final sentencing, which will be the lake of fire. And it says here in verse 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things that were written in the books, according to their works." According to their works. There's two ways to be judged. That's one. Don't mess with Dave. That had the baptism of fire right there. Judgment. Be judged by works. And the thing is that our works will never meet up to the righteous requirements of God. Or we are considered the beloved, blameless, faultless, accepted. We are considered to be in the beloved, accepted in the beloved, by the grace of God through faith in what Jesus Christ has done. So either we're judged by our works, or we judge that we ourselves are wrong in the presence of Almighty Christ and say, Jesus, forgive me. God, forgive me. Have mercy on me. I am sorry. I'm wrong. You're right. I surrender my life to you. And so these folks here, they never did that. And so they were judged by their works. No one by works or ever will ever enter into the kingdom of God, because our works are like filthy rags compared to the work of Christ and the work of the cross. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell were delivered up. The dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their work. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, I'm going to end with this. John's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 24. This is Jesus' words. And for we who are believers, we don't have to worry about what is to come, because we're not going to be here. The only ones that might worry, if you're not ready for that time when Christ comes for the church. We're going to be talking about that this Sunday. As we'll be looking at Mark's Gospel, chapter 13. And you guys, as Bible students, I encourage you, read through chapter 13 of Mark's Gospel in preparation for Sunday's service. But the most important thing is that we're ready for the coming of Christ. That is the rapture of the church. But we don't have to worry, we who are His. We don't have to be afraid. Sometimes people get afraid, and it's perhaps because you're not grounded enough. You don't know enough. You don't know the love of Christ enough that it settles you, and it wipes away that fear of being judged, because we trust in Christ and we've been sealed with the Spirit of promise until the day of redemption. And Jesus Himself says, as we close, He says in verse 24 of John chapter 5, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes on him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." Isn't that beautiful? Oh, Lord, we thank you so much for how awesome you are. And Lord, we believe in God the Father. We believe, Jesus, that you are God the Son, sent on a mission to rescue lost sinners. We believe, Jesus, that you are the only way, truth, and life, and there is no other way to the Father except through you. We believe in your word, because you are the faithful and true witness. We believe that your word is the truth, and we believe that if we continue in your word, then we are truly your disciples, and we will know the truth, and the truth will make us free. We thank you, Lord, that you have promised that we who believe will not pass or come into judgment, but we have passed from death to life, and we rejoice in you. Lord, we pray that you continue to help us. You continue to strengthen us. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to live for you with our whole hearts, continue to change us and mold us and shape us. We also ask, God, that you would help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of who you are as we purpose in our hearts to live for you. We also ask that you would use us. You would use us to share your love, to share the truths of your word with others. We ask, Lord, that you would also give us a greater ability to evangelize so that no one would ever have to go through the horrific time that will be coming upon this earth. Lord, I pray for everyone that's in this room. I thank you that you love us and that you're drawing us by your love. I pray, God, that you would continue to pour out blessings upon blessings as we close this service in worship and as we fellowship. We love you. We thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.